couple of thoughts before I share with you from about the second commandment. You may have noticed that we've been singing about rejecting idols and serving the true God, worshiping the true God alone. Today we're on commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. But before I get to that, just a couple of thoughts about where we are as a church. You've noticed by now that we live in days in which the watchword is flexibility. That, you know, we are moving and adapting as God leads. And all churches are in the same boat these days. In fact, our whole society is in the same boat, and being as cautious and prudent as we can while still acknowledging the need to be together. And I really do believe that God's people need to be together. Not everyone is going to be yet comfortable in worshiping in person. And I understand that. And I know you do too. And so while we're beginning in-person worship, we're going to continue to, there's going to be a, we can't live stream from here because we don't have a internet connection that has the bandwidth to do that. But we are going to, this is being recorded right now. Hi there. This, you can see the camera right over there. This service is being recorded, and it'll be posted at 11 a.m. For those that don't feel comfortable coming to in-person worship. And I really believe, and this is the experience of lots of other churches, it's going to take a long time to build back up to where we were. I'm getting a little bit tired of the phrase new normal, but here it is. It's going to take time to build back up to where we were. And in the meantime, wow, it's really a cool gift to be together. So if you got your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 20. Oh, one more thing that I meant to say. Because of the logistics involved in spreading our congregation out between two services, we are going to continue to ask you to re-register every week. Every week there will be an email that goes out, and every week you need to re-sign up. And I've been asked, well, why can't I just sign up once for a service, and then that'll be that. And I would just ask you to consider it from the office's side of that equation, that if you don't re-up every week, we don't really know that you're going to be here. And not that we don't count on you, but it's going to be a huge help to us. And it's not a great inconvenience just to click on that and re-up every week. Okay, so you got that. Exodus chapter 20, and what I'm going to do every week, last week we had commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me. And this week we're into the second commandment. Remember, the first four commandments are all about our relationship with God, and the final six commandments are about our relationships with one another and with our neighbors in the world. And so what I'm going to do every week is I'm going to read the preamble to the Ten Commandments and then the commandment that we're looking at today. So, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and then 4 through 6. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me. O God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your truth within us so that we would be shaped to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to focus on two truths from the second commandment. There's much else here, but I'm going to focus on two truths that the second commandment tells us how we are to think about God. It tells us something vitally important about how we are to think about God. And then surprisingly, the second thing, it tells us something vital about how God thinks of us. So two things. So first of all, how are we to think about God? The second commandment tells us that God's self-disclosure, God's word, is to control, God's word is to dominate our conception of him. Listen to verse 4 again. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now, in ancient cosmology, that's the whole of creation. There's what's above, there's what's here, and there's what's below. And we don't think of the world that way, but the ancients did. And the commandment is saying, you shall not worship any likeness of anything in creation. Any created thing. Why? Because only God's revelation of himself, what God has told us of himself, is to dominate our conception of him. Not anything that God has made, but what God has disclosed in his word. Now, this is not saying that Christians and believers cannot engage in art. God made us to be artists. Well, he didn't make me to be an artist. But some of you are artists. And later on in the Bible, God told his people Israel to create artwork for the tabernacle. And then later, the temple in Jerusalem was to be filled with beauty and artwork that would inspire the worship of God. But as opposed to every other culture of the ancient world, there were to be no images of God. It's very clear in the commandment that what's forbidden is that God be pictured in any way. There's a parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's Deuteronomy 4, 15 and 16. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. And by the way, Horeb is another name for Sinai. It's the same mountain, sometimes called Sinai, sometimes called Horeb in the Bible, but it's the same mountain. Since you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure. Now you see the point. when God spoke to you on the mountain, you did not see any form. God is invisible. God is spirit. So you're not to make any image for the worship of him. We are not to visually represent the true God. Exodus 32 tells the story of the golden calf, right? Now, you remember the story of the golden calf. And as I always like to say, if you haven't read the book, I know you've seen the movie. And if you're like me, for years, and I've known that story since I was a child, and for years I thought that when Aaron, and remember Moses was up on the mountain, the people thought he was taking too long to come back down. They got impatient, and Aaron got this brainstorm. He thought he was being really creative. They were going to have creative worship. And they gathered jewelry, golden jewelry from the people, and they made this golden calf, a young bull, which, by the way, was a common religious symbol in the pagan religions of the ancient world. The bull represents strength and virility, for years I heard that story and read that story, and I assumed that what was happening there is that Aaron was introducing the worship of a foreign god. But if you read that story, you'll find that's not the case. Aaron wanted to worship the true God with an image. Aaron didn't say to the people, okay, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who led us out of Egypt, he got us this far, but now we're changing brands. And now we're going to worship this other God. No. He said, we're going to worship the Lord with this image. We're going to worship the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who led us out of Egypt. We're going to worship him with this image of the golden calf. The people wanted a God that they could see the way that the nations around them worshiped their false gods. But the God of Israel says, no, you will not make an image of me. So the prohibition is not just images of false gods, it's an image of the true God is prohibited. Now why? Once again, because God's self-disclosure, only God's word, is to tell us who God is, not an image of our making. Think about this for a minute. If you can think about God any way you want, if you can picture God according to your imagination instead of relying on what God has revealed in his word, then you are sovereign over God. God's not in charge, you are. If the God of heaven and earth is only as unchangeable and sturdy as your opinion, then God is in big trouble, and so are you. And brothers and sisters, the modern world encourages us to idolatry, in especially this area. You out of your imagination, you make your own God. You don't have to, the Bible, the Bible is ancient and out of date. Trust your feelings. Trust your heart. By the way, follow your heart is absolutely the worst advice that anybody ever gave anybody in the history of the world. That's the advice that the tempter gave to Adam and Eve. You know better than God. God. God has commanded that he not be pictured in any way. And what that means is we're to rely only on his word. And this is so important once again for us because we live in an image-dominated culture, don't we? We are bombarded by very persuasive images every day. Media has gotten very, very good at that. Whether it's television or YouTube or Facebook, or we are bombarded every day with very impressive images. So why does God command that we make no image? Because images will always distort him. Our imagination will always distort him. John Calvin said, and he was right on, the human heart is a factory of idols. Don't trust your heart to tell you who God is, because your heart is pumping out idols one after the other for you to worship. God is saying, don't come to me, do not attempt to come to me with your preconceived notions of who I am. Many people today, and even many Christians, have been led astray by liberal churches and liberal theology. And by the way, I don't mean politically liberal. That's a different subject. I mean theologically liberal. The idea that I can go into the Bible with scissors and paste and take the parts that I like and reject the parts that I don't like or that don't fit modernity, that seem to grate against the contemporary world and our great wisdom that we have today. Many Christians have been led astray by that kind of theology, and they're taught that the Bible's teaching about God is outdated. And they have in their minds an image of God that they think is superior to the God of the Bible. And my friends, and I'm going to say that, well, that's idolatry. And having come out of a very liberal denomination, I can spot that pretty easily. But conservative churches can be just as prone to it. Creating a God that we like, who affirms everything that we already believe. And there's other ways. There's other ways that we create a God out of our own hearts. But I want you to consider for a moment how liberating it is that God says, don't make an image of me. How absolutely liberating that is. You are not bound to your limited idea and often distorted idea of who God is. You're not bound to that. Dr. Paul Vitz is a Christian and also a psychologist. And he wrote a very interesting book a number of years ago called The Psychology of Atheism. And what he did is he did a study of famous atheists over about the last 150 years. And he particularly looked at their upbringing, and he came to a conclusion that very often atheism is the result of having a bad father. Almost every famous atheist he studied had an abusive, distant, or absent father. They reject, and you can see what they did. They rejected God because they took their bad experience of fatherhood and said, if that's what God is, I want no part of him. Maybe you had a bad or an absent father, and you struggled to believe in a heavenly father who really cares for you. Do you see how liberating the second commandment is? God says, take that image based on your childhood. That's not me. Throw that out. That's a false image based on your experience. That's not God, it's an idol. Shoot it right between the eyes and nothing but sawdust comes out. Do you want to know what your Heavenly Father is like? Look to His Word. Look only to His Word. And this, by the way, and I've heard some people say, well, it'll be great someday when we get our own church building, because then we can make it look like a church, because the Kleiner Center doesn't look much like a church. And you know what? The Reformed, the old-fashioned Reformed Calvinist in me says, amen, it doesn't look like a church. There's no artwork. Protestant churches, traditionally, and particularly Reformed churches, the Reformed branch of Protestantism, which is our branch, traditionally, Protestant houses of worship are not filled with religious symbols other than very simple symbols. The cross, we have a Christ candle and an open Bible symbolizing the authority of God's Word. The Christ candle symbolizes the presence of Christ. But they're very simple. You will not see in a Protestant church, and I don't say this just to take a jab at our Catholic brothers and sisters, but you won't, in one of our churches, you won't see statues of saints, you won't see statues of the Virgin Mary, you won't see an image of Christ on the cross, you won't see pictures of God like that famous painting. And don't get me wrong, obviously it's a masterwork, the Sistine Chapel that has that white-haired and white-bearded old guy reaching out his finger. You've heard me say before, and I don't mean to, you know, Michelangelo, obviously a master. Dear friends, that white-bearded old guy, that's not God, that's Zeus. We are not to picture God in any way because it distorts Him. Now, plenty of time. You may be saying, Phil, I haven't worshipped an idol all week. I threw out my Baal and my Asherah a long time ago. And so you can move on now. We're done with this. You can move on to Commandment 3. But our challenge does not involve statues and paintings. The second commandment also forbids mental images of God. The mental images that we cook up out of our own imagination, and we are prone to it all the time. We are prone to create images that are not based on God's Word, but on the God that, either the God that really terrifies us, or the God who really goes easy on us, or the God who blesses every thought we already have. The modern world, and even some churches, encourages us to worship and serve the God we want rather than the God who is. Many people, and I'm sure this is true of me sometimes, For many people, even many Christians, their idea of God has been shaped more by George Burns and Morgan Freeman than the God of the Bible. Here's a test. If your God always affirms all the things you already believe, if your God never challenges your values or your impulses or your politics, then, my friends, chances are you're worshiping an idol of your own making. But the Lord of heaven and earth says, you shall not make an image. And that means a mental image, too. We are to go only to his word and be informed only by his word about who he is, about what his character is, about what his will for us is. So that leads us to the second truth that I want to look at. The first great truth of the second commandment is how to think about God, only in his word, only by his word. The second great truth has to do with how God thinks about us. That's kind of surprising, but it's in here. Listen to it, verse 5. God says, you shall not bow down to them, that is idols. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. How does God think about you? God is jealous for you. Like a jilted lover, God is jealous for you and he will fight for you. He's given you his exclusive love. And wants your love and devotion in return, and when we turn away to other gods. And by the way, everybody worships something. I talked about atheists earlier. There actually is no such thing as an atheist. They do not exist. Because everybody worships something. Even the atheist has something that they're devoted to, that they bow to, even whether they know it or not. But God says, I'm a jealous God. Now, normally we think of jealousy as a sinful human emotion. We're not supposed to be jealous, right? But God's jealousy is pure jealousy. He says, I will not share you with another. How does God think about you? God is jealous for you when we go after other gods. God is like a loving and committed husband whose wife has gone after another man. When we devote ourselves to the images that we've created, we are committing spiritual adultery. And the consequences are severe. Look at verse 5 once again. God says he is a jealous God, verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Oh, wow. That's a harsh word. And it's exactly the right word. God says, when we go after other gods, when we worship something that we've created in our own imagination, it's because we hate God. And you've heard me say this before. The proof of this, it sounds like a harsh statement. Those who hate me, says God. The one time that God came among us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, we killed him. We hated the true God when he came among us because we would rather worship our idols. Worshipping a God of our own making is hatred toward the God who is. But then God goes on with a wonderful word of promise and compassion and mercy. Verse 6, he says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those. And another translation of that is to thousands of generation, to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. To love God is to keep his commandments. Now, you may have heard that somewhere else. To love God is to keep his commandments. Have you ever heard that before? Remember that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's one last thing I need to say. Did you know, I hope you know, that there is one and only one visible and tangible image that God has authorized for us to know who he is and what he is like? Remember that Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word is icon. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God. We cannot see God. No one has ever seen God, the Bible says. But God came to us in a visual, tangible image that we could see, that we could reach out and touch. And of course, today for us, we can't do that, but we can read about him in the scripture. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And John 1:14 says the Word, remember, we're to look to the Word alone. And how much more wonderful is it? John 1:14 says the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you want to know the true God? Look to his Word, and most of all, look to his Word made flesh. Martin Luther, as you know, one of my heroes, and I hope yours too. Martin Luther once said, "Do you want to know the true God? Take that image of a mighty king on a mighty throne, on a glorious throne. Take that image," said Luther, "and throw it out of your mind and look to a cradle in Bethlehem and a cross on Calvary and behold your God." God has given us an authorized, tangible image of who he is. The first thing to do in order to obey the second commandment is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. There is one way to God. There is one way that God has given to come to him and to be forgiven of our sins and have right relationship with him, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot know and worship the true God unless you come through Jesus Christ. And trust in him alone. Trust in his sacrifice on the cross for you. To know that Jesus is the image of God, the Word made flesh, to look to him and trust in him alone. And that, brothers and sisters, is the beginning of a life of knowing and serving the true God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've given us this commandment to reject idols. And what a great mercy this commandment is, because you've liberated us from all the false gods that we would make for ourselves. And you've shown us who you really are. Your Word shows us, and most of all, your Word made flesh shows us. So teach us, O God, to worship you and you alone. Daily purify out of our hearts and minds the idols that we would make for ourselves. And God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit and by your word working in our lives, we would be devoted to you and you alone. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.